Well, Merry Christmas. You know, Mary Beth and I have one grandbaby. We have a granddaughter. She's about 19 months old. And when she was born, her and her parents lived up in Connecticut. Now, I'm very grateful that they live here in the Metroplex now, but at that time, they lived up in Connecticut. So when she was born, her maternal grandparents went first. They went the day she was born, and they stayed about a week or so. And near the end of that week, Mary Beth and I went also. And I want to tell you, it was an incredible thing. We just fell in love with this baby. Baby we had never seen before became so important to us. For a week, I did nothing except hold that baby and love that baby and then wait for my next time to hold that baby, you know? Mary Beth did the same thing. Our daughter-in-law was so precious to allow us that kind of time. And at the end of that week, saying goodbye to that baby is one of the hardest things I've ever had to do in my life. I mean, I thought, you know, I don't know if I can live without this baby. I need her, and I think she needs me. I don't know if she can make it without me. A week ago, I'd never seen her. And now she had become so precious and important to me. You may think, well, it's just gray-headed granddads that get so sentimental about a baby like that. But today, we're looking at Luke chapter 2, which Robert read earlier. And we're going to see about a group of rough-and-tumble shepherds who fell equally hard for a baby that they had never seen before. They looked at that baby Jesus the night he was born, and he totally transformed and changed their life. You know, most of the time when a baby is born, we welcome that baby into a family. But it's pretty clear in Luke chapter 2 that when those shepherds looked at that baby Jesus, it was God welcoming them into his family. He changed their life that night. And Jesus has been changing the lives of people who see him ever since that time. God's always had a heart for shepherds. He really has. You know, being a shepherd in the days of Jesus was not some great accomplishment. Nobody ever aspired to be a shepherd. Nobody ever wanted their son to grow up to be a shepherd. If you said, I'm going to grow up and I want to be a shepherd, then your dad would have said, no, that you've got to be something more than that. They were the outcast. They were considered so untrustworthy, they couldn't even testify in court because everybody knows shepherds don't tell the truth. The rabbis taught in that day that there were two kinds of people that you did not have to show grace to. You did not have to be kind to heathen, and you did not have to be kind to shepherds. They were the lowest of the low. The only ones lower in Israel's stacking pole would have been lepers. And yet God always had a heart for shepherds. And so maybe it's no surprise that whenever he gets ready to give out a birth announcement about the birth of his son, he says, I'm going to send the first announcement to the shepherds because they were special. Now, you know, you think about you. When you get good news, you get engaged. You think, oh, I want everybody to know. But there's somebody that you're going to tell first. Maybe it's your best friend, your mom, your dad, somebody. You get a new job. You think, oh, I want everybody to know. But there's somebody that you say, I'm going to tell her first. I want him to know it before anybody. For God, that was the shepherds. Now, the wise men are there. They represent the upper echelons of life, the high society. And like everyone else, they seek a Savior, they need a Savior, and they bow before the Christ. But the shepherds hear first. And they're not only included, they're the ones that get invited to the premier event. And so when God sends a birth announcement, it's no ordinary birth announcement, is it? I mean, he doesn't just send a Hallmark card. He doesn't just use an e-card. He goes straight to the high-definition digital age, you know? I mean, he puts a sky full of angels. He goes Star Wars opening night, angels in the outfield over the top, dancing with the stars kind of announcement. He puts together ELO, Electric Light Orchestra, the Brooklyn Tabernacle Choir, Hillside United, and every other group you can think of, and says, here is the announcement of my son. who is being born today. It's an incredible event. And the sky is filled with him. And the Bible says that the shepherds were incredibly afraid. You know why we get afraid of the supernatural? It's because I think we forget what a thin curtain there is that separates the natural from the supernatural. From the natural, the physical, from the spiritual. We forget that it's there, but sometimes God pulls it back and lets us see, and we think, oh my, I forgot about it. I didn't realize it was so close. I didn't realize it was so real. And so they are terrified, just like all of us are, when the supernatural breaks into the natural. But the angel says for them, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. I've got good news for you. This morning I want you to know, God has a message for you this Christmas. He has a message for you this Christmas. And that message is, I've got good news for you. There is a Savior, and you can trust Him. God's message to us today is, don't be afraid. I've got good news. There is a Savior for you, and you can trust Him no matter who you are or what you've done. That's what the shepherds remind us of. When I was growing up, there were times when I would make my Christmas wish list, and I would get some or maybe all that was on my list. But there were other years when it wasn't so good. Money's tight. Economy's bad. Mama would say to me, Michael, you're not going to get the things that you want for Christmas. You're going to get the things you need for Christmas. And that's not so good, is it? That meant you're going to get clothes, not toys, right? That means you're going to get a coat, not a boat, right? It's just not the same. So when I say to you today, hey, there is a message for you, there is a Savior for you, and it's what you need, you might be like me saying, it's not what I want. But maybe it really is. Maybe what was happening in Bethlehem really wasn't just what you need. Maybe it's what we really want. See, we need a shepherd. We need a Savior because we're like sheep, the fenceless animals the Bible calls us. And we don't battle in life against other people. Sometimes we think we do, but we don't. Our battle, the Bible says, is against the spiritual forces of wickedness, the cosmic powers of this evil darkness. Our battle is against the demonic world, just we don't always see it that way. But be very, very clear, just as clear as the angels made their appearance before those shepherds, there is a demonic world. And you don't want to mess with that. And defenseless you are, left to yourself, you cannot battle against it. But it's okay, because there's a Savior for you. And the Bible says that He is our King, and He's a mighty warrior, and He's mighty to save, and He's mighty to deliver. And we don't have to fear those cosmic demonic powers, because when we've got a Savior, we've got somebody that can fight for us. We need a Savior because of those spiritual forces. We need a Savior to save us from ourselves. I mean, you know, have you ever known someone who was their own worst enemy? Really, the right way to ask that question is, have you ever known someone who wasn't their own worst enemy, right? I mean, the Bible says that all of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us have turned to our own way. We're just foolish sometimes. We listen to the wrong advice. We ignore all the red flags. We say the wrong thing. We think the wrong judgment. We make the wrong decision. And if we are left to ourselves, even though we're confident and sure of it, if we left to ourselves, we will unintentionally mess everything up. We will wander off the road. I can't tell you how many times I feel burdened as a pastor when I see people that they come to the church and you can tell that they're interested, but you just watch those forces pulling at them and they just kind of wander off. But the good news is that there's a Savior who, if we will lean on Him, He will save us from ourselves. But by far the most important reason we need a Savior is not because of our spiritual enemies, though they're formidable. It's not because of our own tendency to go off the track, even though that's the stuff legends are made of. The most important reason by far we need a Savior is to save us from our sins. And that's why the angel in Matthew chapter 1 announced to Joseph, his name will be Jesus, and he will save his people from their what? Sins. He will save his people from their sins, because we commit sin. And that sin, that willful, rebellious, I will do it my way attitude, is what the Bible calls sin. And the wages, what you earn for that, is death. But thank God, what a wonderful Christmas this is. The reason we celebrate is because we can say there is a Savior for us, and he gave his life on the cross to pay the price for all of our sin. So when I say to you, there's good news, there's a Savior for you, it's not just what you need, it's what you want. And the angel announces that to them. You know, it's not just a Savior for us. It's a Savior for the whole world, for all the people. Notice in verse 10, he says, "Fear not, behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people." He's a Savior for you, and he's a Savior for you. But he's not just a Savior for you. He's a Savior for the whole world. That's one of the reasons I love Northwood, and I love the vision that Pastor Bob has given us, that we're not a church that's just for ourselves, that we're a church for the world. And it's easy to say that. It's easy to pay lip service to it. But Bob has led our church to put action to it. That's why we go to Vietnam. That's why we reach out to other religions. That's why we're intentional about being a multi-ethnic church, because we believe that the gospel, the good news of the Savior, is not just for one kind of person, not just people living in one part of the world, but for all people in all nations, everywhere, all ages. And that's the gospel. Good news of great joy for you and for everyone. Now take a look with me for a moment. Let's look at what he says about the identity of this Savior. In verse 11, he uses three terms. He says, "For unto you is born this day a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." Savior, Christ the Lord. Let's look at those for just a minute, huh? The first word he uses is Savior. Now, you may be surprised to know that in the Old Testament, that's a word that's used for God. That God is called the Savior. Isaiah chapter 43. Verse 3, God says, "For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior." Verse 11, same chapter, says, "For I am the Lord, and besides me there is no Savior." Chapter 45, verse 21, "And there is no other God besides me, a righteous God and a Savior." So when the angel says to these shepherds, "There is born for you a Savior," he's saying, God has come in the form of a baby, Savior. God is your Savior. Jesus is God. Then he says the word Christ or Messiah. Christ, Christos in Greek, Messiah from the Hebrew word. And that word referred to the anointed one, who was going to come and restore all things. The one who was going to come and make everything put back into the right order the way God wanted it to be. And it's very telling that in the first sermon that Jesus ever preached was in Nazareth. And you look in chapter 4 of Luke, verse 18, he quotes from Isaiah 61, and this is what he says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me," same word as Messiah, "to proclaim good news to the poor, to proclaim liberty to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty all who are oppressed." So he says, this child that's been born, he's Savior, he's Messiah, and he's Lord. Now, the Greek word Lord, Kyrios, could be used in different ways in the New Testament. Sometimes it just meant sir or mister. But it's obvious, right, that that can't be what it means in this context. I mean, nobody calls a baby sir or mister, right? I suppose the Kardashians, if they had a baby boy, maybe they would say that. We never know what they're going to say next. But for the most part, that's not the way we talk about babies. So it can't mean that. But the other meaning in the New Testament is, when it's used of Jesus, is to refer to him in his fullness of deity, the fullness of God. So, for example, Philippians chapter 2 says that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So the angel is not saying to these shepherds, oh, he is a sir, he is a mister. No, it's much more radical than that. He is saying to the shepherds, this baby born in this day, laid in this manger, he is Lord, the God of all creation. That's what we as believers believe, that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That's the birth of Jesus Christ. That's why in one of our favorite Christmas carols, Silent Night, there is that line, Jesus, Lord at thy birth. From the very beginning, the angels declared, this baby is the Lord. So what I'm telling you is this, there's good news for you. If you're somebody that's messed up in life and you've made mistakes and you don't know how to get out of them, good news, there's a Savior for you. There's a Savior for you. And if you're somebody that has been hurt by the actions and things of others, I know it hurts, but there's good news. There's a Savior who can redeem it. And when you feel like you don't know what to do with your family and it's spiraling out of control, listen, good news, you can cry out to Jesus because he's the King above all kings and he will be your Savior. There's good news. There's a Savior for you and we can trust him and we can follow him and he will change our lives. So the concert ends. The angels go away. The shepherds say, man, let's go. Let's go to Bethlehem and let's see about this that we've heard about. It's kind of interesting. I read in preparation for this some different commentaries, some of them ancient commentaries, some of them modern commentaries. And I didn't find any ancient commentaries that ask about this, but a lot of the modern ones, 21st century ones, ask, what did the shepherds do with the sheep? Now, the ancient guys, they either knew what they did with the sheep or they didn't care what they did with the sheep. But the modern ones, they got to answer this question for some reason. So they said, some of them said, well, they went in shifts or they left them in the hands of somebody else. And I just laughed at myself and said, leave it to 21st century Western capitalists to be worried about the work ethic of the shepherds. The truth is, we don't know what they did with the sheep. And the reason we don't know what they did with the sheep is because the Bible doesn't say what they did with the sheep. And the reason the Bible doesn't say what they did with the sheep is because the Bible is making a different point. The point the Bible is making is that which seemed to be the most important thing became something that didn't seem important at all once they had heard about Jesus. And there's a lot for you and I to hear from that. See, the problem for many of us, it's not that we care about things we shouldn't care about. It's the thing that we should care about most of all, we don't care about at all. And that's Jesus. That's the big temptation at a Christmas time. Every year, you've got so many priorities, so many things you want to do. And listen, it's easy to forget about Jesus. It's easy to make him your last resort. But your life will never be right when it's like that. You've got instead to realize he is my priority. He is my Savior. Line yourself up under him with you as your first priority, and you'll be amazed at how he lines everything else up. So the shepherds go, and they see that baby, and they fall for that baby just like a gray-haired grandfather falls for his granddaughter. I mean, it changes them. It totally transforms them. They can't stop talking about him to anybody that'll listen. Even when they go back, they're still going back talking about him. And it wasn't the physical beauty, though I'm sure Jesus was a pretty baby. It was the divine revelation that said to them, this child is a mighty child. This baby is no baby of ordinary character. He is the Savior. He is the Messiah. He is the King. Listen, it's the same way for us. We rely on divine revelation to understand who Jesus is. So that the Spirit of God takes the truth of God about the Son of God and turns us into children of God when we believe it. And they're totally transformed. Whenever I was in college, I worked for a company called HWI. It was a warehouse distribution center, kind of like True Value or Ace. And there was a guy at HWI whose name was Mondo. And Mondo was a wild party drinking animal with a wicked temper. He was a party animal before we knew to use that term. He was workplace violence before workplace violence even existed. You didn't mess with Mondo. You didn't know if he'd pull a knife or anything else. He was legendary. But then something happened. One day, he was planning to go to the Metroplex. He lived in Waco. He was planning to come up to the Metroplex for a weekend of partying. And for some reason, I don't know why, he ended up going to church while he was in the Metroplex. And he found the Savior. Or I could say the Savior found him. It totally transformed Mondo's life. When he went back to work on Monday, nobody even knew what to do with him. They couldn't figure out who he was. I mean, he had left as Saul of Tarsus, and he came back as the Apostle Paul, you know? He left as Attila the Hun. He came back as Abraham Lincoln. He left as a dead man in sin. He came back as a man alive in Christ Jesus. He left as a man slave to drunkenness. He came back singing, I am free. It changed his life. And that's what can happen to you. Amen. That's what happened to the shepherds. They went back and you know, we all go back. We all go back to our domain. No matter how exciting your retreat is, you got to go back to work on Monday. No matter how great the quest is, it's good. Go there, but you got to go back to your domain. You go on youth retreat. It's good. It's great, but you got to come back to school. And when they went back, the angels were gone, but the praise goes on. Why? Because Jesus Christ had changed their life. Nothing had changed about their situation, but them. They were changed. And it was that baby, that Savior, that King of Kings, that Lord of Lords, Jesus, who had done it. Listen, I am a bona fide sports junkie. If you know me, you know it's true. It's been in me since I was 3, maybe 4 years old. And when I'm in the car, chances are if I'm by myself, I'm listening to sports talk radio. I just do. I eat it up. And you know, all summer long, sports talk radio was about how good the Dallas Cowboys are going to be. I mean, it was all over every station. Going to be the best team we've ever had, going to the Super Bowl, no doubt about it. And the season started off just right, didn't it? 2 wins, no losses, just perfect. 2-0, here we go. But then, you know what happened? Tragedy. Romo gets hurt, broken clavicle. He's going to be out 6 or 8 weeks. The season is in jeopardy. But wait, it's okay. We got a Savior. We got a backup quarterback. Owner says he can throw the prettiest spiral you've ever seen in your life. We're all okay. We got a backup. We got a Savior. And he only has to win 2, maybe 3 games at the most. It's okay, but the problem is he can't win 2 games. He can't win any games. But it's okay. We got another Savior. There's another backup quarterback. He's a backup somewhere else, but he can be the Savior for us. He really knows how to run the offense. But he comes, and he's just got to win 1 game. You don't got to win 2 games. You don't got to win 3 games. Just win 1 game. But he can't win 1 game. He can't save the team. He can't save the season. He can't win anything. But it's okay. Romo's coming back, and he can be the Savior, and we're going to be okay, and we put our hope in Romo. But two games into the comeback, it's back to the drawing board because he breaks his back again, and the whole season goes down the drain. Because we all know, if your Savior can't save you, your ship is going to sink. You know, the truth is, we're a lot like the Dallas Cowboys. We're running here and there looking for a Savior, looking for a new relationship that's going to make my life worth it, looking for a new job that's going to make me feel good about myself, looking for a new set of clothes, a new set of wheels, a new home, a new this, a new that, somebody, something, somewhere going to be a Savior. I want to tell you, there's good news for you today. There is a Savior for you. There is a Savior for you. And he's not a one-game winner. He's a champion of all champions. He hasn't got a winning record. He's undefeated. He can win any game. He can save any life. He can change any family. He can change you. There is a Savior for you. There is a Savior, and his name is Jesus.